forward to seeing when you get to Italy. And the first thing, right after Brother Frank told me that we were going to be getting together with the missionaries in Italy, that was what I was most excited about. Listen, that Leaning Tower might fall over. Don't be offended, Brother Tacon, all right? The Vatican could crumble, and we'd all say, amen. Yeah. But I'll tell you, when you get a group of sold-out Christians that are serving the Lord, there is no other place in the world than I would rather be than right here tonight with you. And I am thankful for each and every one of you. I think somebody said it earlier, but really, you guys are my heroes. You realize...
It is on.
Green is on, right?
Yeah.
Okay, we're good. But I wanted to see, you are the answer to the one prayer request that Jesus gave the world to pray. Laborers for the harvest. And I want to tell you, I have great admiration and respect for each and every one of you that are faithfully serving the Lord here in Italy. You know, I've traveled in many different places. I was in the Navy, and even as a pastor, I've had the joy of going to some other countries. And there is always a commonality that you have with people wherever you go when you learn that they're a Christian. Amen? There is just that you're in the family together. But I can sense when you're in a room with a group of people that are serving in a place, there's a camaraderie that cannot be matched. And I appreciate Brother Frank and the Miss Jenny for all the work, and certainly the Childers family. I just appreciate them organizing this so we can get together and spend some time together in God's Word. Would you take your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is a full chapter. I mean, when you get to chapter 14, there's a lot going on. There are some major lows, and there are some incredible highs in this chapter. You start out the chapter with the death of John the Baptist being announced. Now, he doesn't get any lower than that. You think that was one of Jesus' closest friends, his relative, and now he's hearing that he's dead. By the time you finish chapter 14, Peter is walking on the water. I mean, that doesn't get any better than that. And so how can we go from one extreme to the other? Because that's life, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's ministry, isn't it? And one minute we're on the mountaintop, and the next moment we're in the desert. Brother Giuliani was talking about the desert place, wasn't he? Well, right in the middle of chapter 14, we find Jesus in the desert place. We look at verse 13 with me as we read verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard of it, what did he just hear of? The death of John the Baptist. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Verse 15, And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And he took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. What a great story. Right in the middle of those highs and lows, we see Jesus working this incredible miracle. Now, I have to be honest with you. I've not experienced being a missionary. I've not had to move my family into another place where, well, that's kind of ministry. Wherever you go, you kind of leave your family behind, don't you? But I've never had to enter into a new culture, had to get my surroundings and learn a new language. Is Brother Childers in here? I did move into West Virginia for 8 years, all right? And you know what I heard? Once in the ear, always in the ear. Amen? Oh, I know I'd get somebody back there. All right. Amen. But that's not the same as moving to another country, is it? That's not the same as... So what I'm saying is I don't understand. I can't empathize. I can sympathize with you, but I can't empathize. I've not been in your shoes to experience what you've experienced. But I have experienced ministry before. And I do understand some of the challenges of ministry. And I can understand really God giving you a vision for the ministry that you are going to have where He sent you. Sometimes we wake up and the reality of our life does not match the vision that we thought we were going to have when God sent us there. That's not to say God's not working, but it is to say sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes ministry is discouraging if we're not careful. In verse 13 it says, they went by ship into a desert place. I'm not going to spend a long time on that. My understanding is Brother Giuliani was talking about that. Going to a place that you just don't have people flocking and knocking down your doors. You ever wake up on a Monday ready to move to the Philippines? No. You ever think that the grass is always greener some other place in some other field? I'm telling you, God didn't send you to some other place in some other field. I was reading a book on the plane over that actually your pastor gave me, Pastor Matt gave to me. Talks about the history of Baptists. Now it talks mostly about Southern Baptists. But in that, even towards the end, in the 1920s, 100 years ago, they were having a hard time getting missionaries to come to Italy because it was a hard field. Do you think anything has changed in 100 years? Has things gotten miraculously better? Are people flocking to get saved? Let me just say, do people still need to hear the gospel here in Italy? Yeah, yes they do. It's a desert place, but it's a place that needs the gospel. Really, I want to start in verse 14. There's a phrase that says, and Jesus went forth and saw the multitude. What I want you to do is I want you to see how Jesus sees and not how the disciples saw. I didn't say see what Jesus sees, but see how He sees. The disciples saw the multitude as a burden. How are we going to feed these people? Why is the responsibility on me? Why do I always have to deal with people? That's their mentality. I want to remind you tonight that people is ministry. Now that's bad grammar, but it's good theology, all right? People is ministry. If we're not careful, people are a distraction. People are a time... listen, in my study, when somebody pulls me out of the study and I'm thinking, listen, I've got to preach and I've got to prepare. I don't have time for this person. There's a problem with that. I'm no longer seeing that person as a ministry opportunity. I'm no longer seeing that person as somebody that needs possibly the gospel or a loving word or some counsel. I'm looking at them the wrong way. See, Jesus looked and when He saw them, He had compassion. What generates compassion? Can you generate compassion in yourself? Can you just crank out compassion? No, I don't think you can. You can't crank out compassion. But when you see somebody and you see their need, you can have compassion. But you know what compassion is? It's the fuel for action. Compassion is the fuel for action. Jesus didn't look at the multitude and was moved with compassion and said, okay, send them all home. What I'm saying is, if you're fighting discouragement in the ministry, if you're not seeing the vision come to fruition that you thought was going to happen as soon as you got to Italy, I don't want you to leave discouraged. I want to encourage you. God can still use you and God to give you that vision and ask God to continue to give you a vision for the ministry where He has you, okay? But I want to encourage you tonight to look at people not as a distraction or as a burden, but look at them as a soul who needs the Savior. Why did you come to Italy? Why did you pack up all of your worldly belongings and move your family here? It wasn't to work on the house. Does the housework have to get done? Yes. It's not to make sure that your car's running. Do you need a car that runs? Yes. And so a lot of our lives are just spent living, right? The missionary has to live just like everyone else does. But we can't lose focus on why God sent you here. You can't lose focus of who people are. People are a soul who need Christ. People is ministry. That is why God sent you here. Not to build buildings, but to build, if I could put it this way, I don't really like when people say this, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say build the kingdom. I don't really like that kingdom theology, but you understand that you're building the family of God. You are sent here for the express purpose of reaching whatever. Man, I was so encouraged. People driving 2, 4, I don't know how long it took y'all to get in, but there was great effort to get here tonight. I was absolutely moved by that. When you're sitting and singing and you know people's heart, I'll tell you, I was just absolutely blessed by the singing tonight, the specials. But I want you to know that the ministry that God has given to you in all these different areas is not going to be fulfilled if we're looking at people as a burden. Jesus saw people and He was filled with compassion. Sometimes I'm filled with disgust. What's wrong with that person? Why do they do that? Why do they act that way? Frustration. I'm filled with frustration dealing with people sometimes. There's a lot of different responses that we have towards different people. Do you have anybody in your life that is a vortex of time, and as soon as you get close to them, they just suck the very life and time out of you? You can't get out of the conversation, and you're wondering, is there anyone else here that wants to talk to me? Maybe my church is the only kind of church that has those types of people, right? Maybe you're wishing you had somebody like that. But what I'm saying is, we can't start thinking about people as being a burden. It's easy to look and get distracted and think about all the other things that have to get done, but let's keep our eyes on what God has for us in the area we're at and the people that are there. Jesus went forth. He went out. He went among the people. He wasn't just locked up in his study all day. I can retreat to my books pretty easily. And even in ministry, we can become isolated. Now listen, we're not of the world, but we ought to be in it and rubbing shoulders with the people in the world. How can we know people's needs if we're not amongst them? How are we going to build relationships? How are we going to share Christ if we're not willing to build those relationships? Do you know what relationships take? A lot of time and a lot of effort. A lot of hospitality and a lot of unreturned love. And you know what? Everybody that you are hospitable to and that you invest in and that you love on and that you are trying to build up, they're not going to stick, if I could put it that way. Not everyone's going to respond to that the way that you were hoping they're going to. I don't know about you, but sometimes after you invest in somebody for a little while and they disappear off the scene, doesn't it just make you that little bit more apprehensive to invest in that next person? We're human. Nobody likes to get hurt. We don't like to get rejected still. But I want to encourage you to see people and to invest in people and to go out into the crowd of wherever you're at with the life-giving message of the gospel. He said he was moved. It's interesting to me. That's passive. That means that he didn't move himself. That means that God the Father was doing something, or the Spirit of God was doing something in his heart. He saw their need and he was moved. You can't move yourself, but you can certainly open your eyes to the needs of those around you. You can't generate love, but you can see people how Jesus saw them. See the crowd, see people as Jesus saw them, not as the disciples saw them. Verse 15 says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying..." Second thought I'd like to give you is to say what Jesus says, not what the disciples say. We're to look first at what the disciples say. What do they say? They say, "This is a desert place. There's nothing alive here. There's no town. There's nothing here for these people." Were they right in that? Yes, it was a desert place, but was there nothing there for them? Why were they there? To hear Jesus. That's a good place to be. Now, you say, "Well, listen, they just had compassion on that crowd." I don't think so. Look what they say. They say, "The time is now past. Send the multitude away." You know what I find oftentimes as I read my Bible? The disciples are constantly pushing people away from Jesus. They're sending people away. "Little kids, beat it! Woman at the well, what are you doing here?" Right? "The crowd, go home." Worse than that, they're sending him, in a sense, I don't like to overly spiritualize things, but I'm going to use this as a little bit of an analogy. They're saying, "Listen, here is Jesus, and we're going to send you back into the world. Go back to where you came from." Don't tell me that the disciples had the best interest of that crowd in mind. They say, "How many loaves of bread did they have? 5? 2 fish?" There's 13 men there, right? 12 disciples and the Lord. They're already thinking, "I'm only getting less than half a loaf of bread at this point, and maybe a bite of fish. There's certainly no way I could provide for the rest of this crowd. Just send them away so that I can be satisfied." Hey, listen, there's a lot of things out there that we can think will... That if we're not careful, we will give advice that is in our best interest rather than the person that we're talking to. You know, we talk about servant leadership oftentimes, and I'm for it. I believe in servant leadership. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet, right? Amen? He did that. The very God of creation washed the dirty, rotten feet. If there's anything worse in the world than feet, I don't want to know about it. And he washed their feet. That's a tremendous act of humility. But you know, he only did that one time. It was our example, I understand that. But the rest of his earthly leadership, was he any less of a leader? No. But the way that he led was always in the best interest of those that were following him. Husbands, let me talk to you for just a second. The decisions we make must be in the best interest, I'm talking spiritually, for our family. And if God has called you to Italy, the best decision that you'll ever make is to serve faithfully right where you're at. Amen. Because that's in their best interest, to be in the middle of God's will. If we're not careful, we will make decisions that are to our advantage and not necessarily to their advantage. We want to make sure that we are saying what Jesus says. It says, "Send them away by themselves. You know, that's what the world says. They can do it themselves. You can live for yourself and go into the world and go into the villages. I like that word, victuals. Paul, is that a West Virginia word? Yeah, I thought I've heard that when I was there. Get what you need by yourself back in the world. That's the exact opposite message that God has sent you to give to the people in the place where you're serving today. You're trying to pull them out of the world to give to them what Christ can only give to them. The disciple says, listen, basically, let's just quit on this thing and send them away. Now, I love what Jesus says next. Jesus says, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. The disciples said, let's kick them out. Send them home. And Jesus says, no, let's keep them here. See, we need to not only see what Jesus sees or see how Jesus saw, we need to say what Jesus said. I want to encourage you, wherever God has sent you is not by accident. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly who in your area is getting closer and ready to hear the gospel. And as long as you're faithful, you're going to have the results that He wants you to have. I believe that. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here tonight. Well, let me get a little bit further before I break into that next thought. Verse 17, the disciples finally say the first right thing. They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what they were saying? They're saying, we can't do it. It's too hard for us. I think that's what they're saying. It's just too hard. We can't feed 5,000 men besides women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's too hard. Can I tell you, maybe we think that sometimes where God has sent us? It's too hard. I don't have another church in the area that's like-minded. I don't have the fellowship, and I don't have the results that I'm expecting. It's too hard. Can I tell you that ministry is not too hard? It's impossible. In our own strength. And that's what they were thinking. I love what Jesus says, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they finally realized, we are not sufficient. I remember when God called me to the pastorate where I'm at now. It was a church that I was a member of when I was in Bible college. And I thought to myself, I don't know. I don't think I could ever go back there. And he gave me 2 Corinthians 3:5. I want you to actually turn your Bibles there tonight, if you would. 2 Corinthians 3:5. The Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I just want to remind you, it is too hard. It is too difficult. It is an impossibility. Excuse me, it's not too hard. It's an impossibility to serve where you're serving in your own strength. You know, this verse, I'm not taking it out of context at all, because in verse 6, it is specifically talking about the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 6. It says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We're not sufficient in ourselves. And if you're relying on your hard work in order to get results, I'm just going to tell you, you're never going to be able to work hard enough. I was going to entitle this message, Stop Trying So Hard. Now, I'm not entitling it, Stop Working So Hard. I want to encourage you to continue to work. Ministry is hard work, and you ought to be working hard. But if you're trying in your own strength for the results that God only can give, you're here to water, you're here to plant, but who is it that gives the increase? It's God. It's God. It's God. And if you are looking around saying, listen, I'm watering, I'm planting, but I need to try harder. I've got a prayer letter coming up, and I want to have some increase that I can put in that prayer letter. Now, I know y'all are too spiritual to ever think about something like that, all right? But if you're ever tempted, I want you to remember that you can't cause corn to grow any more than you can cause a Christian to grow. You can plant and you can water, but it is always God
that gives the increase.
That doesn't mean that we don't plant. It doesn't mean that we slack on our watering. We got to work hard.
But we have to leave the results to the Lord.
We need to see how Jesus saw. We need to say what Jesus would say. You know what also Jesus said? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know what we are? Water dispensers. That's it.
Not only do we need to see and say like Jesus, we need to serve like Jesus served. And I already mentioned servant leadership. We jumped ahead a little bit. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart in verse 16 and verse 17. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave.
You know, it says when they sat down on the grass, it says in Mark chapter 6 is the corresponding passage of the feeding of the 5,000. You'll know there's another time where Jesus feeds 4,000, okay? But in Mark chapter 6, verse 39, the Bible says that he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon green grass. In verse 40 says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. 5,000 men, doesn't tell us how many women and children, but let's say not as many women came out. I don't know, maybe 2,000 women instead of 5,000. But let's just say they brought 3,000 kids with them. So you're talking about another 5,000 people. And I would say that's really probably conservative. So you're talking about 10 or maybe 12,000 people. Anybody know how many people you can fit on a football field comfortably sitting down? Maybe about 5,000 people. Standing up, maybe 6,000. Okay? So you have about 200 yards worth of people going 50 yards back if you're fanning them out. So at the very epicenter, all I'm saying is the disciple is going to have to walk at least 100 yards. But if they're at the very front and everybody's going back that way, the very back row is going to be 200 yards. Now, it talks about baskets here. In the New Testament, there are primarily 2 different kinds of baskets. And they're very, very, just archaeologists have found them. They know what they are. There's a big basket and there's a small basket. And the small basket has a rope that goes across it. The big basket is the one that Paul was let down in. The big basket is the baskets that are used with the 4,000, the feeding of the 4,000. But this basket here is the small basket. It's called a kophinos. It's about 2 gallons. They don't have any gallons in this whole country, so I couldn't find any illustration, physical prop to use tonight. But 2 gallons. How much bread can you fit in 2 gallons? It wasn't the disciples that were multiplying the bread, was it? They didn't go out to the group of 50. Have you ever served somebody? A group of people? I know many of you have, if not most of you. When I was in the Navy, everybody always does what they call galley duty. Well, I was put up in the wardroom with the officers, and we had to wear just ridiculous outfits, and we had to serve the officers, and it would take a half an hour to feed 12 people. But I'm saying, if you carry 2 gallons worth of bread, maybe you can have a basket in each hand. It doesn't tell us how many baskets they had. It says how many were left over full. But if you carried that, now some were groups of 50, some were groups of 100, how many times would you have to go back and forth just to feed the group of 50? I don't think 2 gallons are going to feed 10 people. Maybe. But they didn't just go one time, I don't think. Probably they had to go to everyone to get their servings. But it says that everyone was filled. They were full. Now either that was blessed bread that expanded in their stomach, or they ate more than one serving. And we all know that free food tastes better.
Nobody's passing up on a free meal. And so they were, I think, asking for more. And asking for more. So how many people would one disciple have to serve? At 10,000 people, that's 833 people per disciple. Now, not everybody got to serve the front row. Somebody did. Somebody was there and saying, hey, I got this 50 and this 100 and that 100. But there are some that had to go 100 yards over here or 100 yards over there. And maybe if the seating is different than what I imagine in my mind, somebody had to go 200 yards with two baskets in their hand with only enough to feed 5 or 10 people at a time. And he'd have to go there and he'd have to come back and he'd have to go there. And there's a lot of work involved. But they weren't the one that was multiplying the bread, were they? By the way, Jesus didn't say, form a line and I'll feed everybody as they come through. He said, I'll give it to the disciples and they will give it to you. My friends, not only are we just water dispensers, we're nothing more than food dispensers, bread dispensers. Amen? And it takes a lot of work, and there's a lot of effort, and there's a lot of time that is invested to get the bread to the people that need it the most. Everybody needs it the most. And some people get to serve the front line. But some people, like you all, you're serving the people in the back. You've had to leave everything. You didn't have to, but you chose to. Amen? Praise God. Amen. You have the privilege of bringing the bread of life to people that are in the back row. And I want to encourage you, don't get tired. Don't get worn out. Don't weary in well-doing, because in due season, what? You shall reap. If ye faint not. And so here Jesus is doing this incredible miracle. I didn't say stop working hard, but stop trying so hard. You see, we think that we are sometimes the ones that are breaking the bread to give it to the people. We're just here to deliver it. And I want to encourage you not to think that the results are dependent upon your hard work. Our hard work is a response to the love that we have for God. It's a response to the compassion and the love that we have for the people that He has burdened our heart for. Amen? The next story gives a perfect example. And I'm not going to exegete the entire passage, but I want to walk you through Peter walking on the water just as the illustration how it is not our effort that's going to bring results. It is our effort in us being faithfulness, I believe, that pleases God, but it is always God that gives the results. And so you think about, let me ask you this. Peter's in the ship. The ship is tossing and turning, the Bible says. And then they see Jesus and they think he's a ghost. And suddenly Peter recognizes that it might be the Lord. Lord, is that you? If that's you, call me out. And what's Jesus say? Come on down. That's what he says. Come out. Did the Lord pick Peter up, levitate him over the edge, and draw him, drop him onto the water so he was standing, and then let Peter walk? No, that's not what he did. Did Peter have to use his own muscles, his own strength, to crawl over the bow of the boat? Yeah, he had to use his own muscles. Let me ask you this. Was he trusting in those muscles when he was walking on the water? Was he using his muscles? Yes. You use muscles every time you take a step. Every time you take a step. And I would liken that to your work, the effort, the faithfulness. You must put in the work, right? So I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, I can sit on the couch and God's going to do all this. No, no, no. He works in response, I believe, to our faithfulness oftentimes. But it was God that was performing the miracle there. It was Peter certainly climbing over. He had faith. He did what he was commanded to do. He was trusting the Lord. But it wasn't Peter trusting in himself. What happened when he lost sight of the Lord? What happens when he lost sight of who was performing the miracle? He goes down. My friends, if we are looking to ourselves in order to have and build a church, listen, we're doing it in our own strength. We're not going to have anything and we're going to sink. But if we're faithful, we just truck that bread and keep trucking it to whoever needs it, whoever's willing to eat it, and we trust God to do the work in people's hearts that we cannot. God is faithful. God is faithful. And as long as you are walking with Him, whether He gives you a church of 1,000 or a church of 2 that are faithful to His word, you are successful because that is what God has commanded from you. But that doesn't mean we can sit on our hands. There's no such thing as Jack and the Beanstalk ministry where you take 2 pills and suddenly there's a church that in your backyard the next day, right? You throw them out the window and you wake up and you say, hey, we got a church. It's not that way. You know what Jesus did before He performed the miracle? He prayed. He prayed. I think we ought to pray like Jesus prays. I think we ought to have a prayer life. And I believe that is the seed. And that is what God is moving off of. And He uses you as His servants to do a great work. You say, I don't see the vision fulfilled that I thought I was going to have when I got here. Can I encourage you, just keep taking the bread. Take it to the people. Give it to them. And let God give the increase. The feeding of the 5,000 is a testament that it's God who is working. It's God who wants to see people saved, right? And as you're faithful and have those opportunities and are sharing the gospel, I believe eventually there's going to be an increase. God's going to bless. But I can't tell you when. There's no formula. There's no recipe that says, if you do this, you'll have 2 disciples next week this time. And if somebody tries to tell you otherwise, I hope you walk in the other direction. Amen. Don't read those books. But what happens when God does bless? And you do start to see God working in the ministry that you've been praying and working and laboring. Don't forget who it is that is breaking the bread and who it is that is carrying the bread. If we're not careful, when God begins to bless, it is easy for us to start thinking that we are the ones that broke the bread. Let me give you one last thing. I like what it says. It says, they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. There's a lot of work for those men, I believe, to get that bread and those fish to the people who needed it. But God did not forget His servants. He blessed them. Now, it doesn't say that the disciples got it. Maybe I'm making an argument out of silence. But I will say, to me, it's kind of interesting. There's 12 disciples that are serving the people, and there's 12 baskets left over. So if they didn't get it, you can tell me when I get to heaven, all right? But it seems to me that they were blessed by God for their service. I want you to know, I'm not talking about financial blessing or even food like maybe they got, but God blesses us. The Bible tells us He loads us down daily with His benefits. Sometimes we need to open our eyes to it. And so as you go back, I mean, I'm fired up tonight. My heart is just overflowing. Just being in a room and singing praises to God with you all has just been amazing. But you know, in a week from now, I'm going to be back home in a ministry that maybe doesn't have the results I'd like to see. But I'm going to remember that is God that gives the increase. I got to work. I got to do what He wants me to do. But I need to pray more and leave the results to God. Don't get discouraged. Get determined. And say, Father, help me to be faithful. Can we pray together?